Okay, so as you know, at these family services, we've been talking about some of the reasons why it's reasonable to believe in Christianity. We've been looking at some of the evidence for the Bible and whether belief in God is sensible or not. And this week we're going to have a quick look at this question. Is it reasonable to believe in miracles? Because the Bible is full of miracles, isn't it? From beginning to end, from creation, where God created the world from nothing, and all the way through, there's things like the parting of the Red Sea, and then when we get to the New Testament, we have the miracles of Jesus. Who can tell me some of the miracles that Jesus did? What are some of the miracles that Jesus did? Put your hand up or shout them out if you can remember any miracles that Jesus did. Surely you can remember one or two. There's some clues in that picture there, look. Yeah, he turned water into wine. Yeah, that's good because we're going to be singing a song about that one a bit later. Say that again. Healed, yes, people that were blind. What's happening in that picture? What about the boys over here? Can you tell what's just happened in that picture or just about to happen? Yeah. Can you see the stick on the floor? It seems like that picture is about Jesus healing someone who had a problem walking. And the Bible tells us about how Jesus healed the lame. The Gospels are full of these miracles that Jesus does. And the thing is, some people have a problem with that. Because some people would say that miracles don't happen. Now this is a guy called Thomas Jefferson, and he was the third president of the United States. He was one of the founding fathers. The first president, who was the first president? Anyone know? No? It was George something. Yeah, George Washington. The second one was John Adams, I think, and he was the third one. I don't know who the fourth one was. And he was quite a clever man. One thing you might not know about Thomas Jefferson is that he produced his own version of the Gospels in the Bible, and he called it the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, and most people call it the Jefferson Bible. And it was similar yet very different to our Bibles today, because Jefferson did not believe that miracles were possible, but he liked some of the things that Jesus did and said. Things like when he said, "Do unto others what you would have them do to you." So Jefferson, he got a copy of the Bible and he literally started cutting bits out. He got a razor blade and he started cutting bits out. And he cut out the bits about Jesus' life and teaching that he liked and he thought really happened. And he glued them into a notebook. And he left behind all the bits that involved miracles or the supernatural. He thought that believing in that sort of thing, believing in the supernatural, believing in miracles, was old-fashioned, medieval, and did not belong in the modern world. I wonder if you can guess how Thomas Jefferson's gospel ends. Anyone want to have a guess? How might it end? If you cut out all of the miracles and the supernatural in the Bible, how do you think his gospel might end? Any ideas?
Death of Jesus.
Close. Yeah, a little bit after that. Yeah, it ends with Jesus being put in the tomb. This is the last line of Jefferson's Bible. It says, there they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. And it stops there, with the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. Because if miracles don't happen, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So that's where he ends his gospel. Are you right, boys? Yeah, good. So you can see a picture of the Bible that he cut bits out of there. And this is his basic argument. Thomas Jefferson said this, that the laws of nature cannot be broken. This is the reason why he didn't believe in miracles. He defined a miracle as something that breaks the laws of nature. A I wonder if anyone can tell me some laws of physics that you learn about in school. By the way, let me just add a little thing that Anne has got some sweets at the back, and as usual, she'll be rewarding anyone who's doing really well and concentrating. Yes, that gravity. Yeah, yeah, there's laws about gravity. Yeah, is that what you were going to say? Any other? You don't have to tell. You could just maybe say the names of the laws. Quantum theory. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, the whole of physics has different laws. What about, you mentioned gravity, that's to do with someone called Newton. Have you learned about Newton's laws? Yeah, Isaac Newton, well done. Yep. Yeah, there's laws about motion that Newton. Yeah, I can never remember them, I should know them. But what about over, John, you're in year 10, you probably do more laws of physics in year 10. Have you got any? I think that's a theory rather than, I don't know. Yeah. No? Okay. There's a law called the first law of thermodynamics, which basically says that matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. It just transfers from one thing to another. Anyway, there's lots of these laws. You'll learn about them in school. So we discover the laws of nature through scientific experiments, and they're brilliant. They help us to understand our world. They help us to invent things. They help us to be able to predict what's going to happen. They're great. So Jefferson and others said that the laws of nature simply cannot be broken. Therefore, it's unreasonable to believe that miracles can happen. Now, I'm just going to give you two quick counter arguments to that. We need to think about, is Thomas Jefferson right? Here's the first one. As God made the laws of nature, he can also act without them. Who plays computer games here? Anyone? Put your hands up. I thought you might. Yeah? I'm sure you do. I saw you playing computer game on your phone yesterday. Yeah? Yeah? Great. Well, computer games, they have laws in them, don't they? They're a little bit like the laws of nature. There are things that as players in the game you can do and you cannot do. When I was your age, maybe Henry's age, I used to play Sonic the Hedgehog on the Sega Master System, and we thought it was brilliant at the time, but it was only 2D and you could only move left, right, up and down. That's all you could do. But it was brilliant. We spent hours playing it. And in modern games, maybe like Roblox or Minecraft, yeah, there are things you can do and you cannot do. There's laws of the game in the programming. For example, in Minecraft, I think you can't make any round objects. Everything's made of cubes. Is that right? You can? I don't know. I've spiky, okay, yeah. But in something like Minecraft, just an example, most things are made of cubes. So you have to try and work out how to make everything with cubes. Who's heard of mods in a computer game? What is a mod? Yeah, you can do stuff that's not in the normal game. That's a great example. Mods, mod short for modifications in computer gaming language, and they're like a bit like cheats or hacks, where a programmer has added something that you can put onto your game that changes the way the game works. So you can do something that kind of breaks the rules. And you might be able to do something like get unlimited ammo or invincibility. On Sonic the Hedgehog, you only had 3 lives. But someone could maybe make a mod so that you had infinite lives or something like that, that breaks the normal rules. And then sometimes there's also updates. Your computer says, oh, you have to update this program. And that update is made by the official programmers of the game, and it changes something about the game. And suddenly you can do something maybe you couldn't do before. So think of God as the computer programmer of our universe. He made the laws of nature to govern the way that the universe works, but of course, he can also change them. As the computer programmer, he can do that. He can operate in a way that's different to those laws if he wants to. So this is one way to think about miracles. As God made the laws of nature, he can also act without them. Think about the miracle that we mentioned earlier, Jesus turning water into wine. According to the laws of nature, you can't do that. It takes several months to make wine. You need grape juice, not water. You need yeast. You need time for it all to work. But here, in this miracle, Jesus instantly changes water into wine. That's the claim of the Bible. So what the Bible is claiming is that Jesus worked outside the laws of nature. Could he do that? Well, if he was God, of course he could. And then secondly, here's another quick counter-argument. If God could create the universe from nothing, he can easily work miracles. It's really interesting that even those who don't believe in a creator, who don't believe in God and believe in the Big Bang, they also say that the laws of physics break down at the Big Bang. So, for example, the first law of thermodynamics, which is matter and energy cannot be created or be destroyed. Well, if the Big Bang were true, that theory explains or tries to explain how something came from nothing, how matter and energy came about. So even that theory breaks the laws of nature as we know them. So this is our second argument. If God could create the universe from nothing, he could easily work miracles. There's nothing logically unreasonable about that. And the Bible also tells us the same thing. It says, Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. At first, Thomas Jefferson's argument seems right, but actually, there is a logical way to believe in the existence of miracles. If there is more to this world, and in previous times we've thought about how it is reasonable to believe that there is a God, there is something more than the material world. Okay, we're going to come to our reading, which is from John's Gospel, chapter 11. It's a slightly longer reading, so we've got two people who are going to help us, I believe, this morning. So John and Sheila are going to come and do the reading for us. So we're in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45.
John chapter 11, commencing to read at verse 1, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But, Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night, and he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may now believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him.
Jesus comforts the sisters. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?
Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you will always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him.
Great. Thank you, John and Sheila. So, as you know, at these family services, we've been looking at Jesus's I am sayings. And this week we're looking at the fifth one, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And There's a list of the other I am sayings. We're not going to read them this morning because we're running out of time. But we're going to focus on this one. And the interesting thing about this particular saying of Jesus is when it happened and what was going on at the time. So to fully understand it, we need to just think about what the backstory was to this saying of Jesus. And just very briefly, we read there about Jesus had these three very close friends. And they lived in a village called Bethany, which was close to Jerusalem. There it is. And they were a family made up of two sisters and a brother. They were called Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we're told that Jesus loved this family. It says that in verse 5. But Lazarus is seriously unwell. In fact, his illness is life-threatening. But Jesus isn't there. So in the chapter before this, we read that Jesus had been nearby. He had been in Jerusalem. But the Jewish leaders had tried to seize him and they were planning to kill him. So Jesus had escaped and had gone, crossed over the River Jordan. He'd gone that way. And he was around there somewhere. So he was about at least a day or two walk away. And so what do Mary and Martha do? We read there in verse 3 that the sisters send a message to Jesus simply saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. And so from the passage, it's clear that Mary and Martha know about Jesus' miracles. We were talking about those miracles earlier. Well, they had heard about them. They probably had seen some of them. Before this point, Jesus had healed a man born blind. He had fed the 5,000. He had healed a man in Jerusalem who was paralyzed and done many more miracles. So Mary and Martha knew that Jesus had healed others just like Lazarus. And they believed he could heal him too. So they believed in Jesus, they loved him, and they knew he loved them. So they had every reason to believe and to expect that Jesus, when he got this message from them that Lazarus was ill, he would drop everything and come straight away and heal Lazarus. You can put their way of thinking into a little formula like this. A, Jesus loves Lazarus. That's true. B, Jesus can heal. Therefore, Jesus will heal Lazarus. That's what their thinking was. And you can imagine them comforting themselves with this thought. Everything's going to be all right. He is really ill, but it may take a day for the message to get to Jesus. And it may take Jesus a day or a couple of days to get back here. But we're sure he'll leave straight away when he hears the message. And he'll heal Lazarus. But that wasn't what happened in the story. We actually read there in that passage, I don't know if you noticed it, but what happened when Jesus got the message? What did he do? Did he leave straight away? Anyone remember? He didn't. He stayed 2 more days, it said, when he heard the message. And you can imagine Mary and Martha's confusion as the days go by and Jesus isn't turning up. They may have been thinking, well, maybe the message got delayed or maybe he's got delayed. But the days go by and Jesus doesn't turn up. In fact, Jesus doesn't arrive in time to heal Lazarus. Lazarus dies. And in hot countries, even today, when someone dies, they bury them quite quickly, often the next day. And so that day comes, Lazarus is wrapped in burial cloths and he's carried to the tomb. Mary and Martha say their final goodbyes and a stone is placed over the entrance to the tomb. Then over the next few days, people are coming to the house, offering their condolences, trying to comfort the sisters. And surely at this moment, Jesus will turn up, at least to comfort Mary and Martha. But we read that 3 days passed after he was buried. And on the 4th day, Jesus finally turns up. I wonder how Mary and Martha must have felt when they saw Jesus finally turning up. Maybe angry, probably confused. Remember that way that they were thinking. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus can heal Lazarus. Therefore, Jesus will heal Lazarus. It hadn't happened. There's the stone in front of the tomb. Something was wrong then with the way that they were thinking, that formulaic way of thinking about Jesus. And Jesus was about to teach them what was wrong with that way of thinking. But before we do that, I just wanted to ask to think about that. We often fall into formulaic ways of thinking about God. And that can cause us to become confused. We can think, I know God loves me. I know God is good. And maybe you're praying for something and you know you're sure that that thing that you're praying for is good. The thing you're asking God for is good. So you can think, so why isn't he doing it? Why is it not happening? And some people will reject belief in God for that very reason. They say, if God is good and if God can stop suffering, then he would. But I can see suffering in the world, so either there isn't a God or he isn't a good God. Many people actually think in that way. Or it might be more personal for you. If God loves me, why is he allowing this to happen in my life? Well, you can hopefully start to see in this story what is wrong with that very kind of formulaic way of thinking about God. Mary and Martha couldn't see the full picture. And the same is true for us. When God seems confusing, remember that we can't see the full picture. It's times like that where we really need to trust God. So now, in the passage that follows, one of the biggest things that stands out is that everyone says almost the same thing about this situation. They all say this, that if Jesus had been there, he could have healed Lazarus. But because he wasn't, Lazarus is dead, and so that's the end of the matter. In their minds, death is supreme. In their minds, death has the final word. Martha says this to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Mary sees Jesus, she falls at his feet and says the same thing. Then even some of the other people who were there said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? So they believed that Jesus had the power to heal, but they seemed to have believed that this power had a limit, that it did not extend to helping someone who had already died. It doesn't even seem to occur to Mary and Martha. They don't go and ask Jesus, can you raise him? Or is there anything you can do? For them, they think it's over. Jesus was too late. So in their minds, death is king. And on one level, that's completely understandable, isn't it? Death is our great opponent. None of us can avoid it or stop it. It seems just to rule supreme. Do we dare believe that death is not the end? Do we dare believe that there is life after death? Well, finally, we get to Jesus' I am saying. But Jesus' I am saying, what was it? It was where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha had heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. Mary had stayed at home. And then Martha hears Jesus say these words to her. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And when Martha hears this, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's an interesting thing to say. What's that about? Well, Jewish people in that time did in fact believe that there was something after this life. They didn't believe that death was the end. They believed that one day in the future, in the distant future in their minds, God would do something astonishing. They believed, and the Old Testament talk about this, they believed that there would be a new creation, that there would be a new heavens, a new earth. So they believed in the future, in this distant day, and they believed that there would be a resurrection in that day, that those who belong to the Lord would be given new life. And they talked about this as the present age and the age to come. And they were looking forward to that happening. So Martha, in fact, did believe that God was king, not death. But for Martha, this was a distant hope, not something that would happen in this age. In this age, yes, death seemed to rule. Death seemed to be king. But in the distant future, she had this hope that there would be a day when there would be a resurrection at the last day. And that is when Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, basically, that he is king, that he is sovereign, that he rules even over death, and not just as some future distant hope, but even now he has that power. In fact, Jesus had delayed his journey for this very reason, to make it very clear to Mary and Martha and to his disciples and everyone else who had witnessed this, that he was king over death. He said to his disciples, when they were talking about it, he said, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus had a bigger plan that they weren't aware of. They hadn't seen the full picture. Jesus was saying that when he said those words, "I am the resurrection and the life," he was saying that the resurrection is not just a future hope, something in the distance. He's saying, "I am that new life. That new life, that resurrection is in me. I have that power. I am that event. I am the resurrection." It had already entered the world with Jesus. It was already close to them. And in fact, it's standing there right in front of Martha, of Mary. It's not just a vague and distant hope that we might tell ourselves to give us some comfort. It is a person. It is the Lord Jesus. He is that hope. So Jesus is challenging Martha to put her hope in him. Well, Martha still struggles with this. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." She believes that. And yet when Jesus goes to the tomb and tells them to take the stone away, she objects to that. She says, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been in there 4 days. Understandably, she's still struggling to understand and to believe. And Jesus challenges her again, saying, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And then we read there in those verses how Jesus, just with a word, just by speaking to Lazarus and telling him to come out, that immediately happened. Jesus chooses in this instance to back up his claim that he is the resurrection and the life by actually raising someone there and then. And he raises Lazarus. What they thought was impossible had happened. And it was Jesus who had brought it about. In John's Gospels, John refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. He doesn't actually call them miracles, he calls them signs. In other words, they're pointing to something. They're there not just for fun, but they're there to teach us something. They're not just cool tricks, they're lessons. And importantly, they're demonstrations of who Jesus is and what he was doing. The Bible tells us that there is life after death, that God will one day bring this world to an end, this age to an end, and bring in a new heavens, a new earth. And that too can seem to us like a distant hope, maybe something too good to be true. But this story is recorded in John's Gospel to tell us that that new life, that hope, has already come into the world. In Jesus' life, in all that he did, in his miracles, in his words, in times like this where he raised someone from the dead, and especially in his death and resurrection, they're things that have happened in human history to demonstrate that this life that God promises has already come into the world. So it's something, it's a hope, but it's a sure hope because of Jesus. He rose again himself, demonstrating that death was defeated, that he was king even over death. So Jesus says, I'll just read his words one more time, as we're over our time. I'll just read verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question that Jesus asked Martha, but it's recorded in John's Gospel as a question to us today. Do you believe this? I encourage us this morning to dare to believe that, to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We're going to close in prayer and then sing our last song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the real hope that you give us. We know that false hopes are often awful things. A hope that lets us down is not a hope worth having. But we thank you that we can read in the Bible about how you demonstrated your power, and you demonstrated who you are. And as we saw in this story, you demonstrated that that life that you promise, eternal life, was shown in what you did and what you said, that you are that life, you are the resurrection and the life. And we pray this morning that you would help us to believe that. We read about how people struggled to believe that even in Jesus' time, even though they had witnessed him doing miracles, they really struggled believing that he had power over death. So help us, Lord, in our struggles. Give us more faith. We believe, but help our unbelief too. Help us to put our trust in you and in the great hope of eternal life that you promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.